Welcome to the IC Medan podcast. We are so glad and wanted to thank you for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are, our service times and location, or how can you get involved, you can check our website at icmedan.com. We hope you enjoy the message.
Wow. All right. Good evening. How are you guys? Are you as good as you look? Because you guys look great. If you feel as good as you look, you are feeling really fine this evening. And I'm happy to see all of you guys. I'm happy about this new series, the 7-week series. And doesn't it just feel good that you are here for week one of a series? I'm a little bit OCD, so that bothers me. If I show up and it's week two or week three, I almost feel like I don't even want to continue it. Yep. Week one. And you're here for week one. So if you are a VIP, man, this is the best time to visit us. If you give us 7 weeks, don't just be a VIP this week. Give us the next 7 weeks. Be here every week series. And if at the end you're like, I don't really feel anything, then we won't hold that against you. But I believe Jesus will change your life. You're going to make some friends here. You're going to build some relationships. If you have been a Christian for a while, this is a great series to be a part of because we're going to be encouraged in our faith. We're going to reevaluate our faith. If you're a new Christian, this is great because it goes over some refresher from the beliefs of Christians. And even if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, you're just seeking what is real, seeking the truth, you want to know more about Jesus, this series will be good for that as well because you'll learn about Jesus and about what he's teaching. So no matter who you are, you're in the right place this evening. Is that great? Turn to someone around you and say, you are in the right place this evening. So this series, like we saw, is called This We Proclaim. This is something over the last several years, we've been going through what is called the general epistles. An epistle is just a word for letter. So in the New Testament, there are 7 general epistles or 7 general letters. And the reason they're classified as general, by the 5th service, my tongue doesn't work with my brain as much. So just please forgive me. The reason they're called general epistles is they aren't directed at a certain church. Like if you read Corinthians, it's a letter written to the church in Corinth. If you read Ephesians, it's a letter written to the church in Ephesus. The general epistle just written to the church, the body of Christ, written to Christians. John's epistles or John's letters probably went to several different churches that he was overseeing. So these are called the general letters. A few years ago, we went through James, the book of James, which is actually the letter of James or Jakobus in Bahasa Indonesia. Then we did 1st and 2nd Peter last year. This year we're doing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then that will leave Jude. Jude is the final of those letters, and we'll do that sometime next year. The letters that John wrote were written sometime around 80, 85, 90 AD, something like that. We don't know exactly when it was written. We just know it wasn't too much further than that or he would have been dead, right? No one lives that long. And he was walking with Jesus and alive in Jesus' time. So it had to be somewhere in this time. He was already an older person. He was an elder in the Christian church, which proves in some ways that he wrote these letters. His names are not on them. It's not like Paul sometimes said, hey, this is Paul, or I, the Apostle Paul. John didn't do that. So in the first letter, there's no reference to who wrote it. We just believe it was John because the writing is very, very similar to the Gospel of John. And so we're going to some of that today that will sort of back up and prove, okay, this was the John that wrote it. The second letter and the third letter, he referred to himself as the elder, which makes sense because he was an elder in the church. He was over several house churches in the area of Ephesus, which is today known as Turkey. So he was in that area. This is John, who's mentioned in the Bible as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, he called himself that, but still, this is him. He's that John who was close to Jesus. He was close to him. He knew Jesus. He was with him personally. He's overseeing these churches, and there's some problems that have come up in the church. Some of the people in the church had been led astray by false teaching and false prophets and false doctrines. So some of the people in the church had left. Some of them had even left and said they were still following Jesus, but they were living sinful lifestyles. But they said, it's okay, all of that's just covered by grace. So those in the church that were following the real teachings and following the truth, they were left shaken and confused, a little bit discouraged, not knowing what to do. Hey, some of our fellowship has left and they're following the wrong things. So John writes them these letters to reassure them and to encourage the church. So that's what it's about. He starts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and gives us this introduction. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, right to make our joy complete. So he's talking about what he is proclaiming. Proclaim means to declare or to announce officially or publicly something that you consider important. We don't really proclaim a lot. Any of you proclaim anything this week? We don't really even use that word much. You don't hear that if you're out to eat, you know, or about to go out to eat with someone, maybe in the lobby after church, and you're standing group, and someone's like, Saya memproklamasikan bahwa aku lapar. That'd be like way over the top. You're making a proclamation that you're hungry. You know, that would be an overkill. So proclaim is something like, hey, this is very important. So when we see John writing this, we can sort of pay attention a little bit. He's saying, this is what we proclaim about Jesus. This is what we proclaim about the truth. And when we hear from John, we're hearing from someone who saw Jesus. When he's proclaiming this, he's saying, he's not proclaiming something that he just heard about. He's saying, this is what we proclaim, that which I have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. He's telling his personal experience, his personal testimony. Even writing to the church, he's writing to them saying, hey, I know Jesus. I know what he said. I was there when he said it. I saw him do miracles. I was near him. I was with him for 3 years doing ministry together. So when we read something written by an eyewitness, man, it just adds some validity to it. It adds some power to it. You know, like if I stood up here every week and just told you about something I heard. Hey, I heard about this guy one time that walked on the earth and he said he was God. And some people said he can change your life, and some people said he did miracles. I haven't seen any of that personally. I haven't experienced any life change or seen any of this, but I heard a guy like that. Does anyone want to believe in him? Raise your hand. That would be pretty lame, right? That's not very convincing. But when I can stand here every week and say, hey, I've had personal experience with Jesus. I haven't seen him personally with my eyes like John did, but I've had my life changed by him. I've seen him change other people's lives. I've seen him do miracles. I've seen Jesus do some things. I've had some experience with him, and I share what I've experienced. That's what John was doing. And John is someone who found something real in his life. All of us are looking for something real. I mean, once you find Jesus, you found it. And I know every week, some of you in here, you found Jesus, and you know I found something real. Some of you are here probably still searching. I'm not quite convinced yet. I still want to know more. But John is someone who, like many in that time, they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew a Savior was coming. They had been watching for him. John had been waiting and watching. When is the Messiah going to come? When is the Savior going to come? And then when he meets Jesus, he says, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one. When you see someone like this who found something real, He found the Messiah. Jesus is the one. And this is, he met him and thought, wow, this is awesome. He's the Messiah, and went on with his life. He was with him for 3 years. Man, if you spend 3 years for someone and you still think this guy is sinless, I mean, how many of you know God? But you could spend 3 days with me and you know I'm not God. You know, I mean, that's the same for all of us. I'm not saying, because we all have faults and failures. You could be on the road with me for 3 hours. There's Machet, you'll know, hey, Pastor Chris has got some problems. Because I'll be like angry and yelling at the other cars. It's why I take Gojek most of the time. I just don't need that stress in my life. I'm trying to be a better person. But for someone to spend 3 years with someone and in the end of it say, hey, I'm convinced this is the Messiah. I'm convinced this is the Son of God. I've walked with him for 3 years. We've been together doing ministry. I've seen him for 3 years almost every single day, and I still believe he is the Son of God. Man, that's someone you can believe when he's telling you, here's what I've personally heard and seen and looked at and touched, witnessed these things. Man, I remember in my life when I was searching for something real, I spent a lot of time searching. I read a lot of books. I studied a lot of different religions. I read different thoughts and different ideas, and some of it was crazy stuff. I was just trying to find something real, and I couldn't find it anywhere. I even tried church. I couldn't find it in church. I couldn't find it anywhere. Then finally, I was out on the street one night, and some guy walks up to me and starts telling me about his experience with Jesus and how Jesus had changed his life. And in that moment, I realized, hey, I found something real. It wasn't in any religion. It wasn't in any thought or idea. Something real was in Jesus. I found it in Jesus. He changed my life. I went home. I started talking to God. I'm so thankful I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know anything like, my Father who art in heaven. Yeah, I would have hated if my relationship with God started like that, so formal. I just went home and just started talking to him. Hey, God, I've got a lot of problems. You've probably seen my life. I'm pretty messed up. Can you help me? I started reading the Bible, and I don't know, some of you, maybe someone led you to Jesus, and they gave you that really good advice of, hey, start in the Gospel of John. Something nice like that, you know? Told me that. I had a really great guy that led me to Jesus and discipled me, but he didn't tell me start in John. So I just went home and picked up my Bible and started reading it like any other book. Page 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. And I loved it. I mean, I couldn't stop reading it. Even when I got to Leviticus and Numbers, and if you've ever read through some of that part of the Bible, it can be pretty dry. But for me, I loved every single of it. I loved every word that I read because it was bringing life. It was changing me. Everything I read, it was changing me. I was becoming different as I read. I couldn't stop reading it. I was calling my friends that I used to do drugs with and get drunk with. And I was saying, hey, come to my house. We're going to read the Bible together. And we hadn't gotten rid of all of our sins. So some of the things we were doing while we're reading it, but still God was in us and setting us free from things. Man, it was something real. It wasn't religion. Man, I had just been through this point where me and Pastor Carrie, our first year of marriage could be in the books for how bad it was. I mean, any of you newly marrieds, you guys haven't made. It can't at all be that bad. Anyone not married yet? That gives you hope. Your first year can't be as bad as our first year. Record bad. After 8 months, we're seeing lawyers ready to get a divorce. But Jesus fixed all of that. He put our marriage back together, rescued our family. And when your marriage is falling apart, you need something real. Religion can't put your marriage back together. I don't care what religion it is. Christianity, no religion can save your marriage. When you're lost and you have no purpose, religion can't give you that. No religion can give you that. Man, when you're stuck in sin, I don't know about you, but my life before Jesus, before I found something real, the way I lived, I made myself sick. You ever been so disgusted with yourself, like yourself because of your sin? That was the kind of life I lived. I couldn't even stand myself, but I couldn't get free. I don't want to live like this, but I can't free myself from sin. Man, religion can't free you from sin. But if you find something real, Jesus can free you from sin. Jesus can give you purpose. Jesus can heal your marriage. Jesus can heal whatever relationship issues. He can fix whatever problems you're facing, whatever struggle in life, depression or stress or fear or anxiety or loneliness or whatever you're dealing with. Whatever it is, Jesus can fix that because he's real. He's real. And I proclaim these things every week is because religion isn't good enough. I'm not here to preach about religion. I'm here to let you know about Jesus so you can have a relationship with him. And that's why John was proclaiming these things. But he wanted to share, hey, forget about everything else. Forget about religion or whatever other thoughts and ideas are going on out there. He's saying, let me tell you the things that I have heard and seen and looked at and touched with my own hands. Let me tell you what's real and what the truth is. He says, that which was from the beginning. I love that because it reminded me of starting reading the book in Genesis 1:1. So I thought, well, that wasn't too bad because John started with ending too. So maybe I was on the right track. It chokes. Then he says, which we have heard, which is very interesting with John because most of what he writes in his letter, it's things that he heard Jesus say, which makes sense if you're trying to encourage the church. John was smart enough to realize they don't need John's words, they need Jesus' words. So he's writing to the church about the things he heard Jesus say. He says, which we've seen. John saw Jesus. I mean, he saw Jesus with his eyes. He saw the miracles. John saw the empty tomb. I mean, not only did he see Jesus being crucified, he saw Jesus die with his own eyes. He saw the empty tomb after this. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So obviously this is after Jesus was crucified and he died and he was put in the tomb. And Mary went there and saw that the stone had been removed. She came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. That's John. He's calling himself the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Again, he refers to himself as that. Which I don't blame him because if I had written a gospel, that's what I would call, you know? I would say, yeah, there was me, there's David, there's Jandro, there's Tagu, and then there was the one that Jesus loved, me. Not that Jesus doesn't love them, but it would be my gospel, the gospel of Chris. So I would throw that in there, just like he did. The other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the... Both were running... But the other, I love this part, guys. Pay attention to this. This is really good. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. How many guys in this room can relate to this story? John felt the need to tell us that he was faster at running than Peter. Every guy in this room would have done that. It doesn't change anybody's life. How many of you did that just change your life? John got to the tomb first. That was just John being a guy saying, hey, me and Peter were running toward the tomb, and I outran him. I got there first. You know, just FYI, it's not important, but I beat him to the tomb. If he had lost that race, we wouldn't even read that in Scripture. No way he didn't. Peter beat me. You know, it would just be, we were running to the tomb, and we eventually both got there. But he's actually saying, I beat Peter in a race to the tomb. And then he says, he bent over and looked in at the linen lying there, but did not go in. He said, that which we have looked at, John was actually standing there outside of the tomb, and he looked in, and he saw the linen. He saw the cloth that he had seen Jesus' dead body be wrapped up in. And John's saying, I looked in, and I saw the linen cloth laying there. Jesus wasn't there anymore. Just the cloth that had been wrapped around him. The cloth that was on Jesus' face, John looked at it, not over a body anymore because Jesus isn't there, but that cloth was folded and left laying in there. He's talking about the things we have heard and we have seen and we looked at. In John chapter 20, verse 8, he says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, listen to that, he felt the need to remind us again. Finally, the other disciple who, by the way, got to the tomb first. I don't know if I mentioned that I beat Peter. He also went inside. So John's saying, how many of you would be like this? This would have been me. If I outran Peter's tomb, there's no way I'm going into the tomb first. Anybody else? Tombs are kind of creepy. Some open tomb, the stones rolled away. You don't know what's in there. John beats Peter to the tomb, but he waits till Peter gets in there. And he says, see like I'm, bro. Kamuduluan. I'll just wait out here. I'll see if Peter gets out alive, and then I'll check it out. So he says, finally, even after I beat Peter to the tomb, finally, I went in after him. It says, he saw and believed. Because John had been told, Jesus told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. He told them there was going to be a resurrection. But it wasn't until that very moment that John looked at the cloth and the empty tomb. And when he saw it, he believed. That was the moment where he believed, wait a minute, Jesus did raise from the dead. I mean, he had believed this is the Messiah and everything. He didn't understand everything. When he looked at it, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, he saw and believed. He said, and what our hands have touched, he had been near Jesus. And when we read about the Last Supper, you know, you could picture them. They probably weren't sitting at a table with 12 chairs plus, well, 13 chairs with Jesus lined up looking that way like in the painting. That'd be weird to sit like. They're just lounging around with a lot of pillows and cushions like they would have been doing. And when you read about the Last Supper, it says John was reclining next to Jesus. Even in one part of it, he's even leaning on Jesus. I mean, he touched Jesus. His shoulders against him. So we say what our hands have touched. He had physically, he touched Jesus. His hands touched the cold stone of the empty tomb when he was standing out there at the cloth and watching Peter as he went in. These are things he heard, he saw, he looked at, he touched. And he's proclaiming these things. He's talking about something real that he experienced. Real that he found in his life that changed everything. Every single one of us in here needs something real in our life. And it's only found in a relationship with Jesus. That's where we find something real. So John wrote this letter to give every believer the ability to reevaluate the reality of their faith. Say, hey guys, here's what I'm going to proclaim. I'm going to tell you what's really important. See if this matches with what's in your heart. So what is John proclaiming? I found four things that he's proclaiming in this chapter. Number one is John is proclaiming that Jesus is our life. Jesus is our life. Jesus is more than, you can say Jesus is the Son of God, that's true. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh. But even more than that, Jesus is our life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. I mean, when you read that, not thinking that he's talking about Jesus being the life, it doesn't make much sense, right? How does the life appear? What does that mean? How does the eternal life, which was with the Father, how does that appear to us? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the life that appeared. Jesus is the eternal life which was with the Father that appeared to us on earth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and when I read this, you'll see how this is so similar to 1 John, so you'll recognize the same author. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. All of this is about Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came they may have life." John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Jesus is our life. Jesus isn't just meant to be that we talk about on Sunday and someone we sing some songs about on Sunday. He's our life. He should be the center of everything going on in your entire world because he's your life. It makes sense. When I gave my life to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I receive you." And many of you have done that. You're receiving his life. It's his life you're receiving. It's not, "I receive your religions. I receive your belief system." No, you're saying, "Jesus, I receive your life. The life has appeared to us." In verse 2, it says, "The life appeared, eternal life which was with the Father." And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Why? Because Jesus is the eternal life. So if you've ever made that statement, if you've made that decision and say, "Jesus, I believe in you, I receive you as my Savior," you received eternal life into yourself because he is the eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. Man, that's so important for us. It's so important to recognize that Jesus isn't the leader of a religion. He's our life. He's our life. So it's proclaiming that Jesus is our life. Number two, he's proclaiming that sin is our enemy. Because sin works in opposition of Jesus. He says in chapter 2, verse 1a, "My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So part of his purpose of the letter is to say, "Hey, I'm telling you these things. I'm proclaiming these things about our real faith, the real truth. And part of it is because I don't want you to sin." Why? Because the penalty for sin or the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. So if you've ever wondered, "Hey, why is sin so bad? Everyone sins. Why is sin our enemy? Why is sin something I need to get out of my life?" It's because Jesus came to bring you life, and sin is bringing you death. You can't have those two things together. They work in opposition. God is doing a work in your life, and your sin is working against what God is doing. If you've ever wondered, "Why am I not getting anywhere?" You know, that's why David would often pray, "Lord, search my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me." All of us should make that prayer every once in a while. "I don't seem to be getting where I felt like I should be getting in life. God, is there any sin in my heart? Is there anything in me that's working in opposition to what you're doing?" Jesus came to give us life. Sin gives us death. Sin separates you from God. Sin keeps God from hearing your prayers. Man, that's a scary one. Every single one of us in this room has something we're praying for. It may be family members that you're praying for. It may be some provision that you need from God and you're saying, "God, I really need your help." It may be some miracle you're praying for. But when we have sin in our life, it keeps God from hearing our prayers until we pray like that tax collector who said, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And we confess our sin and he forgives us and washes our sins away. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the rest of that chapter, John's talking about sin. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." Man, John is pretty bold and just straight out forward with that, right? He doesn't try to make that even look pretty. He's like, hey, if you have fellowship with God like I do, but you're living in sin, you are pumbohong, right? He's like, hey, if you're saying you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in the dark, you're a liar. He was made clear because part of the Christians had been led away by false teaching. So he's warning them, and he's telling the others, hey, don't follow their example. They're liars. They're not part of our fellowship. They're saying that they fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. He's like, they don't have fellowship with us. We can do whatever we want because Jesus' grace covers it. He's like, that's a lie. You're a liar. You're not one of us. But it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But if we walk in the light where God is, then we can be purified from our sin. We can conquer sin because of Jesus. He goes on and says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say, hey, I've been a Christian my whole life. I don't sin. I don't have any sin in my life. Sin? What? Me? There's no sin. Jesus saved me. He's like, hey, you're just deceiving yourself because everyone knows you sin. And God knows it better than anyone else. So just confess to him. Don't deceive yourself. I don't sin. Verse 9, he says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the power. That's the good news for all of us. All of us who live on the earth and are sinners, that is good news that God is saying to us, hey, just come to me and confess your sin and I will forgive it and cleanse you. And that's good news for every single one of us. We're not hopeless. We're not stuck in sin. We're not controlled by the power of sin anymore. We have hope through Jesus. The third point is this. Fellowship is our joy. So John's proclaiming that Jesus is our life. Sin is our enemy. Fellowship is our joy. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And that our is kitha. He's saying we write this to make kitha complete. Not joy kami. That'd be kind of selfish, right? I'm writing this to you so my joy is complete. No, he's saying our joy. Kitha. We write this to make our joy complete. How is our joy complete? Because he's saying this so that we can all be a part of the fellowship together with one another and with God. Fellowship means to have in common with. So when we have fellowship with God, it means we have something in common with God. It means that we have similarities with God. It means we are like God. We can only have that through Jesus. We can only have that when we've received his life into us. Man, when you have the life of Jesus in you, wonder you can have fellowship with God. No wonder you can be like God. When you receive the life of Jesus, you love different, you forgive different, you have more mercy, you have more grace, you have more joy, you have more peace. Only possible through Jesus. And we have fellowship together, a common goal, a common vision, a common hope, seeking the same things. You know, I think every week here at IC Maidan, I think many of you come here because of this, the joy of fellowship. It's not for the free coffee, right? I mean, free coffee may get you here for a couple weeks. I would go here for a month just for free coffee, but it won't keep you here forever. I think many of you come back every week because fellowship is our joy, because you deal with things during the week. I don't know everything that you face. Everyone in here, we face different things, but we all have problems, we all have struggles, we all have troubles, we all have sin that we're trying to overcome, we all have family members that drive us crazy, right? I mean, don't ever think you're the only one with crazy family members. We all have that. We all have things on in our life that we're trying to deal with, difficult people at work, difficult people at school, difficult people here and there, and the machete and everything else. And then one day a week, we can walk into the lobby out here and just take a deep breath. man, now I'm with my people. Ooh. Is that what you do in the lobby? That's what I do when I see Hondro. No, that's how we walk in, and it's like we can take a breath. And fellowship is our joy. I can walk in and see people that are my brothers and sisters. And even if it's the first time I've seen someone, I just feel like, hey, we're in the same place seeking the same thing. You're my sister. We have fellowship. Man, there's joy in this that we can be together. I can let my guard down a little bit. You know, I don't feel like people are judging me. You know, it's probably every once in a while someone comes in that's judgmental. Most of the judgmental wouldn't stay here at this church because they'd be alone. So they leave and go judge people somewhere else. That's why you can come in, you just let your guard down. Whew, no one's judging me. If I'm having a bad day, I can come in and tell someone I'm having a bad day. So encourage me. If I come in and see someone having a bad day, I can encourage them. Man, our fellowship is our joy. Fellowship is our joy. That's what he's telling them. He's trying to encourage the church. Hey, don't lose this. Don't let everything fall apart because some people have been led astray. This is our joy. This is our strength. This is where we hold each other together and push each other forward, and we go after the goal together. We go after the destiny. We head in the same direction together. We have fellowship in God's own life and his love. And then the last point, could I ask the worship team to get ready and the ushers for communion? The fourth thing that John is proclaiming is that merciful is our God. I love that he adds this last part. He's already telling us Jesus is our life. Sin is our enemy. Fellowship, joy. Merciful is our God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1b. And just so you know why we went into chapter 2 a little bit, you know when letters were written, even in Bible days, they didn't write them in chapter. How many of you write letters to your friends? Chapter 1. Hi, what's up? You know, they didn't do that like then either. You know, sometimes we think, I guess in Bible days, they numbered every sentence and called it a verse. It's just, that was done later so we can reference and study and things like that. So sometimes you're reading a chapter, and you read the next chapter and you think, wow, the first part of this really went good at the end of that last one. Just because maybe it was divided wrong or divided not in the most proper way it could be. So when you read all of this that John is talking about in chapter 1, then you read the first couple of verses in chapter 2, you see, wow, this goes to the end of this other one. When he's saying, hey, walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. Walk in the light where he is in the light. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And then he's saying, hey, I'm these things to you so that you will not sin. Why? So you can have fellowship with God. Why? Because sin is your enemy. And he says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The reason I love that is because after everything else he's writing about, he could have just left it like that. Hey, walk in the light, not in the dark. If you walk in the dark, you're a liar. God bless you. But he says, hey, if you do sin, you're not hopeless. If you do sin again, if you fall, if you slip up, if you find yourself off of the light path and into the dark, and he's saying, don't give up. Just calm down for a minute. There's still hope. There's an advocate. An advocate is someone who's speaking on your behalf. Someone who is for you. Someone is your voter and your supporter. Someone who is your champion. Jesus himself. I mean, even after all of this, God is so good. And he's so loving. And he's so kind. And he's so merciful. He's saying, I don't want you to sin because that's going to hurt you. And it's going to stop the things I'm doing in your life. But if you do sin, Jesus is speaking on your behalf. If you do sin, it's not hopeless. What do? You may be, but Pastor Chris, I just sinned last night. I fell last night. I've been walking in the light for days. Last night, I messed up and I fell into sinning. And what do? You go back to number one. Jesus is our life. Sin is our enemy. Fellowship is our joy. Merciful is our God. I fell again. Pastor Chris, I just sinned again. Now what do? Jesus is our life. Sin is our enemy. Fellowship is our joy. Merciful is our God. Every time you just go back to number one. Just go back to number one. Just go back to number one. Jesus is my life. Sin is my enemy. Fellowship is my joy. Fellowship is my joy. Being together. Merciful is my God. Would you stand with me, please? Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We have hope because the love of God for you never ends. We have hope because the mercy of God for you never ends. It's new every morning. And if you feel like you failed this week, if you feel like you spent most of the week in the darkness, His mercy is for you today. He's saying, hey, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't run and hide. Don't try to cover your sin. Just come to me and confess it. Jesus is for you. Jesus is fighting for you. Can we close our eyes for a moment? Before the ushers pass out the communion, I just want to give you an opportunity. If anyone is here and you haven't received the life of Jesus inside of you, I want to give you that opportunity this evening. Part of that is because we're about to share communion together, which is an act of fellowship with one another. It's an act of fellowship with God. And really, to share communion, you should already have the life of Jesus inside of you. So I want to give this opportunity because I think some people in here tonight may make this decision and be able to share communion together with us for the very first time as part of the fellowship with God and with His people. So if you're here and you, Pastor Chris, I haven't received the life of Jesus. I haven't asked His life to come inside of me. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? That's all it takes. It's just saying, Jesus, I want more of you. I want your life inside of me. I'm not enough. My life is a mess. I can't handle these things on my own. I need a Savior. I need your life to come inside of me. I need more of you and less of me. Jesus, you see the hands that are raised. Lord, I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters that have the courage and the boldness to raise their hands and say, Jesus, I need you. And I just want to encourage you, as you raise your hand and say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, life has come inside of you, and immediately you've been saved. You've received salvation. You've just received eternal life. Your sins have all been forgiven. And the blood of Jesus has washed all of your sin and purified you. You're new. You have a new life. You're a new creation. The Bible says, the old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Father, I pray for these new members of your fellowship. These, your life in them for the first time, our new brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength. Lord, that you would seal this moment in their hearts and in their minds. Lord, I pray that they would build relationships with people here that fellowship with to help protect them and walk with them and encourage them. Lord, I pray that they would be confident in their salvation. Lord, that they would realize that tonight they found something real going to change everything for them. Because Jesus, you are our life. Bless them, Lord God. Lord, I pray your blessings over everyone here. Lord, we're so thankful for the inspiration of your word. Lord, I'm so thankful that you inspired John to write about the things that he experienced as an encouragement, not only to the church then, but all these many, many years later, we can read this same letter and it encourages us and it helps us to run toward the goal. We thank you for that, Lord. Seal this moment in our heart, Lord, so that we can remember these things, so that we can be bold and courageous. Lord, so that we can be encouraged that when we go out from this, that all we need to share with our friends and our family is that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have looked at, and that which our hands have touched, our own personal experience, what we've seen you do and done in our life. Bless your people, Lord. Strengthen their faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of the message today. Thank you again for listening to our podcast.